Hopefully Church of Christ on this Wednesday evening, and I want to thank you for joining us. If you are joining us from someplace out from our building, which I think everyone is, please just take a moment and let us know where you're watching us and observing us from or participating with us. We cherish that knowledge and just want you to know that we're so grateful for your presence. And it's because we've had others that are watching us from out of state, and we're thankful for that. But secondly, if you are a person who would like a copy of the outline that I use in our study, I'd love to make that available to you. I can do so in either PDF format, or we can mail it out to you in just a written format, or a type format. So please, if you would like that, don't hesitate to contact us here at the Waverly Church of Christ. I think Evan has provided that information for you there on our site, so that you can reach out and have access to that. But thank you for being with us tonight. You know, it was James, the half-brother of our Lord, who wrote there in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shifting shadow. The psalm I would like for us to examine this evening basically celebrates this fact, and it is Psalm 65, another one of those psalms that is written by David and provided for us here in our text tonight. David calls our attention to the many blessings which God pours out upon His people in this psalm. And from this psalm, we learn that God, who is infinitely good, longs to give good gifts to those who are His. Now, having said that, you will notice as we move through the psalm that two things are absent in it. You will not find, as we found in so many of the Psalms, any enemies being discussed by David, nor will you find David complaining to God or presenting a complaint to God because of something that's going on in his life. Instead, we find nothing but thanksgiving and praise. And while there is nothing in the title or the content of the psalm itself to either give us a historical point of reference or even a place where it might have been addressed, some have suggested that it was written for the harvest festival, or possibly even for at the end of a year in which there had been a bountiful harvest. But having said all of that, there's a golden thread that we have working throughout this psalm, and that thread is the goodness of God. And as we read the psalm, we're made even more aware of God's loving kindness. And the natural response to the loving kindness of God is to praise Him. And so I hope that as we work our way through the psalm, and as you see David's response to God, that you too will reach a point as we finish where you will want to praise God. And this psalm begins with a section, verses 1 through 4, in which David tells us the first of his reasons for praising God. And it is the loving kindness that God has shown toward His people. And there in verse 1, he says that there is no will be no silence before you and praise in Zion, there will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God, and to you the vow will be performed. Well, David begins this psalm by letting us know that God's people will gather to Him in Zion, the place of His temple, and that they will give to God the praise, the honor, and the glory that He deserves. But if you're reading tonight from a translation other than the New American Standard Translation, you will notice that your Bible is missing something that it has, the New American Standard includes, and that is the word silence. There will be silence before you. In the original Hebrew, this word is found. And literally, the text there reads, "To you silence is praise, O God, in Zion." But most of our modern translations do not have this, because many of them drew, at least in this psalm, from what seems to have been the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, what we call the Septuagint. And there, the translators used a different word, did not use a word that means silence. They used another word, which means that which is fitting or right or proper. So perhaps your translation reads something like what we find in the New King James, which says, "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. or like what we find in the English Standard Version, praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. But praise is more than just the expression of our lips. As David brings out, praise for God's people was the fulfillment of a vow. That vow may have been made to God in a way of saying to God, if you will make my crops to be abundant, if you will grant me a great harvest this year, then I will give to you a larger portion of the produce than even what I'm required. But David speaks of those who are willing to fulfill that vow. As he speaks about praising God for his loving kindness, he gives us three different ways in which God's loving kindness is evident in our lives. And in verse 2, we see the first of those ways. He says there, O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. Our God is a prayer-hearing God. David knew that. And it is his very nature for God to hear the prayers of his children and to respond to those prayers. But David also declared something else. It is that all men, or literally all flesh, will come to God. He recognized that when people, or believed maybe I should say, that when people recognize God as the true God, that their response will be to want to come to Him in prayer. A second thing that evidences the loving kindness of God in these first few verses is the fact that God forgives our transgressions. David puts it this way in verse 3. He says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you forgive them. All of us must reckon with our sin. And it is a problem that each one of us struggle with. If you look in Romans chapter 3, there in verse 23, it was Paul who said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every single one of us. And not only that, David here says that his iniquities had prevailed against him. David knew that sin in his life was a foe which he could not defeat by himself. It had the ability to overwhelm him, even as it has the ability to overwhelm us today. The Apostle Paul recognized this. In Romans chapter 7, there in verse 15, he would write, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. And then when you come down to verse 24, he cries out to God. He's frustrated and he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, David knew that the one who would deliver him from his transgressions was none other than God. And the same is true for us today. It is God who delivers us from our sins and our transgressions, and He does so through the blood of Christ. Aren't you thankful that we have such a Savior? There's a third thing that David brings out in the psalm concerning the loving kindness of God, and it is this. It is that God satisfies us with goodness. Here in verse 4, he writes, How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. You may remember that David, at the end of Psalm 23, there in verse 6, had written, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dwelling in God's courts, or in God's house, was a figurative way for David to refer to our being in God's presence. The person who was near to God was a person who was blessed of God in many ways. And when we trust in God and walk with Him, we can be said to be walking in His courts or dwelling in His presence. But what David also adds is that we find ourselves satisfied with goodness in God's presence. Our delight, our completeness is found in Him. And we must never forget that it's those who trust in God, those who seek Him with all their heart, who are going to find God, and also who are going to be able to abide in His presence. So this is the loving kindness of God, and we praise God for that. But now, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 8, David shares with us something else for which we praise God. And it's that we praise God because of His awesome deeds. Here's what He says in verse 5. By awesome deeds You answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation, You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea. What He wants us to know is that God alone is the hope of all people. As David looked back over the history of God's people, no doubt he must have thought about those awesome deeds or those terrible things, as the King James translation renders it, that God had performed to bring about the salvation of Israel. Two things come to mind. The plagues in Egypt, which brought about the deliverance of His people from Egypt, but then also the parting of the Red Sea and the crossing of that sea, and then eventually the destruction of Pharaoh's army when they attempted to follow the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 15, following the destruction of Pharaoh's army, there is a song which Moses and the sons of Israel sang, and these words are found there in verse 2. There Moses records for us, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him." Truly, God was their God of salvation. But He was more than that. David also lets us know in these verses, in verse 5, that God alone is the trust, the hope of all the ends of the earth. In other words, as far as the earth may go, as far as a person may travel, the people that you will find in the remotest parts of the earth, even for them, God is their only trust, their only hope. And he also adds, the farther seas, to the ends of the sea, we might say today. Those people who will be found in those extreme locations, God is their only hope, their only trust. Let me ask you, how many of us trust in the Lord with all of our heart? How many of us acknowledge Him in all of our ways? That's what David's son Solomon encourages us to do, if you look there in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Because there he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge Him in all your ways. But do we do that? A second thing that he brings out in this section here in verses 6 and 7 is that God is the true helper of us all. Here's what he says, who establishes the mountains by strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumults of the peoples. In these verses, David provides us with evidence that God is the true helper of all people who seek Him. He first of all references the mountains. And the thing he wants us to understand is that the mountains didn't set themselves up. The mountains did not become firm or immovable on their own. No, it was God who established the mountains. And that gave proof of the fact that He was girded or is girded with strength or with power. But something else, he tells us that God is the one who stills the roaring of the seas. If you read through the scriptures, every instance of the calming of the waves of a disturbed sea is God's doing. In Psalm 89, there in verse 9, David writes, "You rule the swelling of the sea, the waves rise, You still them." In Psalm 107, there we find the psalmist speaking in verses 23 and 24 of those who go down to the sea in ships and who do business on great waters. He speaks of those, of the works of the Lord, which they have seen. And then he talks about a storm coming up on the sea and the distress in which the sailors are in and how they cry out in this distress and how God responds. And he says there in verse 29, He, that is God, caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. You may remember in Jonah's in the writing in chapter 1 of that work, the prophet Jonah is fleeing from God, headed by ship to a place known as Tarshish, as far away as he can get from where God wants him to go. And God sends a great storm upon the sea. And the only way the sailors are doing everything they can to save life and property. And Jonah says, if you'll cast me overboard, the sea will become calm. Well, they don't want to do this. And they keep trying to do everything else. And finally, realizing that it's the only thing that will preserve them. They throw Jonah overboard. And in verse 15, we read that the sea stopped its raging. But he also tells us that God, he calms the tumults of the peoples. It is Satan's desire to create strife and division, to stir up what we might call hatred and enmity. But it is God who brings peace and unity and calm to a soul, a troubled soul. So this is what God does, and we praise God for that. The last thing he brings out in this second section here in verse 8 is that the glory of God is evident from east to west. He says this, "They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. The splendor of the sunrise and the sunset show the glory of God to the entire world." Have you ever stopped to think about just watching the sun rise in the morning as you're maybe going to work or maybe just sitting out on your porch or walking somewhere, and suddenly as you see the sun begin to creep up, you see the fingers of sunlight, the rays of sunlight as they move across the land, or in the evening, in the late afternoon, as you see that big orange ball begin to set in the western sky. And just before it drops below the horizon, suddenly you see this majestic group of colors that fill the sky. Both of these things, David's telling us, are evidence of the handiwork of God, what he has done, a reason for praising him. But in the last few verses of the psalm, beginning in verse 9 and going through verse 11, he tells us that we praise God because of his abundant provision. In verses 9 through 11, he says here that he waters the land and he blesses the crops. Look at what he says. He says, "You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless its growth. You have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness." Have you ever stopped to consider that it's God who causes things to grow? David recognized that it was God who personally watered the earth and enriched the soil. He is the one who enables it to produce. He's the one who prepares the grain for reaping. He is the one who, as David brings out, waters the furrows and then settles the ridges made by the farmer's plow. And he is the one through showers softens the ground and prepares the soil to receive the seed. And then finally, he is the one who blesses its growth and crowns the farmer's efforts with his bounty. When everything is said and done, it is God who blesses the farmer's fields with abundant rain and sunshine and brings forth an exceptionally good year of crops. God is the one responsible for that. But then in the last two verses, what David tells us is that it's also God who, as he says, girds the hills, clothes the meadows, covers the valleys. Listen to what he says. "The pastures of the wilderness drip. The hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout, yes," or they shout for joy. "Yes, they sing." David ends the psalm by telling us that even the pastures of the wilderness drip with abundance because of God's superintendence over them. The pastures are dotted with flocks of sheep, and as if the meadows, he says, are clothed with wool. And then the valleys are so covered with grain that the barren land is hidden from the naked eye. And having been so blessed by God, David finally says that the pastures and the hills and the meadows and the valleys all shout for joy and sing. So as we take all of this and put it together, what is it that you and I are to take from this? What is it we are to understand about God? I think when we stop to consider the truth about God, that He is the source of all good things in our lives, it prompts us to praise Him because He is worthy of that praise. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing. I grew up learning it as a boy. And it has these words in it. You'll recognize it. In the first stanza, we find the words, "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest. All His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, O ye heaven of heavens, and ye floods above the sky." In the third stanza, we find these words, "All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all ye people, princes great, earth's judges all, praise His name, young men and maidens, aged men and children small." And then finally, the chorus, "Let them praises give Jehovah, for His name alone is high, and His glory is exalted." And His glory is exalted. And His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. The God of heaven is worthy of all praise. But the question for each of us tonight is this: is He the God whom we serve and follow? If He's not, I want to encourage you tonight to give your life in obedient faith to Him. Turn from your sin. Turn to Him and confess the name of Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash those sins away. And then you can live a life that honors Him and experiences all of the blessings that He seeks to bring into your life. Remember, every good and perfect gift is from above, and that is from God. I want to thank you for your gracious attention tonight. And I want you to know that if we can help you in any way as you seek to respond to God, please call us, reach out to us here at the Waverly Church of Christ, because we do care about you and we want God's blessings to be abundant in your life. But thank you for being with us tonight, and may God continue to watch over you and care for you throughout these days.